We are talking about a beautiful life and the ways that our life can become beautiful. And we've taken a look at the fruits of the Spirit, and we now are taking a look at different disciplines that can make us more beautiful. To set it up, I want to tell you that I got in trouble after my second youth rally after coming to this country in the mid-80s. It took me two youth rallies to get in trouble. And I really thought I'd done a good thing. We had about 1,000 teens down in Ohio. And I had talked to them about the beauty of self-denial and the beauty of the word no. And I told them, you need to go, here's your assignment, you need to go to the mall. They like this already. Go to the mall, find something that you want, that you need even. Need would be good. That you have the money for, that you have every right to have, that might even be of use to you. And then put it back and say aloud, I have enough. And walk away. Well, you would have thought that would have been hard for them to do, and I bet it was for some of them. But what was odder yet was about a week later, I got calls from two different parents angry at me. They'd wanted to take their kids shopping for new school clothes, and the kids were going, we have enough, we're fine. And I was so shocked. And back then, by the way, it was a lot thicker accent as well. You know, I was thinking, right, I'm painting my face blue and coming through the phone here in a bit. I'd say, your kids don't want you to spend an exorbitant amount of money on them, and they're not interested in keeping up with everybody else, and that's a problem? They got real quiet, and I said, if that upsets you, I know people that would love that child. If you're done with them, we'll take them, and we'll pass them on. Self-denial is not a real big thing in our culture, not just in our church, in our nation, but really, self-denial is not what we go for. We like the instantaneous fix of whatever it is. And there's a clip that's been making its way around, and I quoted a couple bits of it today and found that somebody has actually cleaned up a couple of words in it. So we're going to use that clip soon. But a fellow talking on Conan O'Brien's show, which I've actually never seen because I have that thing, a life. Saw the clip, and the clip was very good. And he talked about people that would look at their cell phone trying to connect to the internet. And remember, these things have only been around for a few years. And they're going, come on. And he's saying, it has to go into space. This is new. This is wonderful. Why are you so angry? Or people that complain about flying and how crowded and this, that, and the other. And he said, you're in a chair in the sky. You know, this should be amazing to you. But the things that did not exist, I mean, how many of you have looked at a web page going, come on, you know, and come up? It didn't exist a while ago. Self-denial, we get used to things and we think, this is my right. This is what I should have, and I should have it now, and I should have more of it. So whenever we want to talk about what we want to talk about today, which is fasting, people go, And if they're in most Western churches, they only know two things about fasting. One, Jesus never said we had to do it. Two, if you do it, don't talk about it. Both of these are kind of wrong. The first one, he never did command you. You're right. You got me on that one. The second, we have misunderstood that one, and we'll get to it. Fasting is considered normative in the Bible. When Hannah didn't have a baby, couldn't have a baby, the other women were really ragging on her about this and saying, God must love us best and our husbands love us more than your husband loves you. She immediately fasted and prayed before the Lord. When Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem had not been rebuilt and the people were defenseless, he fasted and prayed before the Lord. Later in Nehemiah, whenever he found that the people had robbed each other legally through banking fraud and through high interest rates and high debts and such, he called them all together, he made them repent, and they fasted and prayed before the Lord. Daniel fasted and prayed before the Lord. Whenever he read the scripture and saw that his people were supposed to be freed from captivity soon, if they repented, and he saw no signs of repentance. So he fasted and prayed in Daniel chapter 9. Jonah preached a sermon, which is a very short sermon. He said, 40 days and Nineveh shall fall. The whole city of Nineveh did, we don't want to die. And so the king said, here's an idea, fast and pray. They did that, and God's judgment was taken from them. Saul of Tarsus sees Jesus on the road And he fasts and prays for 3 days. I'm knocking everything down, aren't I? It's hilarious. Our elders just can't hold themselves back. When the church, speaking of elders, when the church appointed elders, they fasted and prayed. When those elders turned around and appointed deacons or sent out missionaries, they fasted and prayed. So what does it mean to fast? Well, the Bible has several different forms of fasting. The first one is not one I would recommend to anybody. And most people call it an absolute fast. You can find an example. There are several, but you can find one in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 9 through 18. In that period of time, they don't eat or drink. You can't do that for long. It's important that you understand something about these passages. These were horrific, difficult times. They are not normal. This is not a normal way of fasting. And it says, we ate nor drank for 40 days. That can't mean they ate nor drank for 40 days, right? We all understand this. Fasting back in that time was normally a sunrise to sunset event. And it still is with Muslims today. You know, they fast for the whole month of Ramadan. How do you do that? Well, they don't eat during the day. As soon as the sun sets, they're allowed to eat. And they're allowed to eat before it rises in the morning. They didn't eat or drink during the day. I would still not recommend this for the vast majority of people or time. But it is one of the ways that it shows up in Scripture. Esther had a shorter one when Mordecai said to her, go and tell the king to, you know, that you're a Jew and that you don't want the Jews to be killed. She said, I'll do it, but only if you fast and pray for me for 3 days. And so for 3 days, they ate nor drank, again, during the daylight hour. It's pretty serious stuff. Most fasting that we think about is don't eat, but you're allowed to drink. You're allowed to drink water, you're allowed to drink milk, you're allowed to drink juices to keep you going. Whatever that is, you're allowed to drink, but don't eat. And that's a 24-hour type thing. And some people will stretch it, and they'll go for days or for a week. You can do that. You can go without food for anywhere between 20 and 30 minutes. Oh, I was thinking of me. Days. Sorry. I can go without for like an hour, you know. So I'm good. I'm good. It's fasting. You can go for several days, as long as you have adequate hydration. But most fasts were not that kind of fast in Scripture. They were the elimination of some food or some drink. For example, a Nazarene. A Nazarite person who had taken a Nazarite vow was called a Nazarene. And that person had certain things that their entire life. They could not have any strong drink at all. They could not have certain fancy foods, and they couldn't cut their hair. That was their rule. That was a way of fasting before the Lord all of their life. For other people, I know of a teenage girl that in our congregation years ago who wanted to fast, but she was on certain medication, and she knew she couldn't go without all food. That's right. You can't do that. Don't hurt yourself. God has never asked you to destroy your heart or your liver because you're fasting, right? But she said, what I love is sugar. I love sweets, cakes, pies, cookies, candy bars. I'm going to give up sugar. And she did, God bless her. And she did it for the whole month. And it was a struggle. I know of others that have given up the internet for a month. And that they found out they were addicted when they gave it up. How difficult that was. I've heard others that said they were going to give up their iPhones. I've never actually seen anybody be able to pry one loose. Now, maybe they were able to do that, but those, you know, Mac and Apple people, you know, they just, you know, it's like Gollum and Precious when you're trying to get that thing away. And I would do my awesome impression of that, but no, let's move on. This may shock you. I was not always the sweet, cuddly individual you see before you today. No, there was a time that I was mean, sarcastic, and a little harsh with people. And my body still bears those marks because evidently you're not supposed to do that with people that can harm you. But I did. I realized my soul was in danger as well. The people I was with, what I was doing, not only was my life in danger, my soul was in danger, that I needed something that was going to remind me every day that I had to adjust my attitude. And so for 12 years, I ate no meat. It's not, God didn't say meat is bad, ever. That's not the point. The point was, I needed to look at my plate and go, I need to straighten up. See, I don't wake up naturally bubbly. No, this takes work. This is bubbly. Work with me. I don't even wake up Christian. You know, it takes work. And that, I did that for 12 years until being a vegetarian was difficult on my wife because of, it was just her and me in the house and it was difficult. And I said, you know, now it's becoming all about me. I got to stop this. And I did. But it was just a way to remember. And by the way, I loved meat, hated vegetables. The only way she could get me to eat vegetables was to hide them under cheese sauce or like in a pie, you know, something like that. Then there was a chance. In a donut, maybe. But, on its own, never. And it was a struggle. But I knew I needed it, and I needed it for a long time. A fast can be a day, it can be a month, it can be the rest of your life. It can be the elimination of all food for a while, some food for a time. Do you remember what Daniel did? He said, just vegetables and water. They went on that, saying, this is what we will do. Those are all fast. Some fasts are corporate fast. In other words, you can tell people you're on a fast. And you can get them to join with you. 1 Samuel chapter 7, the whole nation fasted. Nineveh in the book of Jonah, the whole nation. Ezra called for a national fast. Joel called for a national fast. But a lot of them were also individual, like Anna the prophetess, or David, or Daniel. They fasted as individuals. We had, at one church I served, a Monday fasting group. Now, they didn't all go without food. They had different ways of fasting. But every Monday we would meet and pray during a certain time. And it was amazing what God did to honor the fast. But that's what we need to get to next. Because fasting can be misused. A lot of people use fasting as if that was going to force God to do something. Like you're getting his wrist up behind his back and lifting up his arm. You're going to twist it a bit and get him to do something because, hey, look at me, I'm fasting. You're going to have to respond to this. And that's not what fasting is about. Fasting is to get your eyes off of yourself and onto God. It's not a way to punish yourself. You don't say, right, I'm a sinner, so I need to punish myself. That's not it at all. It is, no, I need to look at God. I need to get the eyes off of my own entitlement and my own desires. And again, not sinful desires. That's your eyes are supposed to be off that all the time. We're talking about things that you have the right to have. John Laster often talks to the staff and to other people. And one of the phrases he uses a lot is no is a spiritual word. And it is. One of the things we found, we studied fasting back in my science days, back in the early 80s in London. The Institute for Optimum Nutrition did a 2-year-long study. I was only involved with it just over a year before I had to move on to another study. But they studied people who wanted to stop smoking. And smoking is one of the greatest outdoor sports in Britain. So it was pretty tough. And in some Eastern European countries, it's indoors as well. So, you know, it's pretty rough. And they found various methods, and the most effective method they found were people that fasted were able to, with after a week, have a much higher success rate stopping smoking. They did a year-long study on alcoholism as well, and people who were able to fast, a variety of different kinds of fast, wasn't as dramatic, but there was a noticeable and important raise in their ability to stay off of alcohol. Because they had learned how to say the word no. Think about how powerful that would be in your life. Young people, you are going to be faced with, you got to buy this, you got to look like this, you got to have sex this way or this isn't sex, and then you got to do this and then you got to do that. Think of the power you have if you say no. You have the power to do that. Older people, you too, you know, you're still tempted by everything. The opportunity to sin may be slowing down a bit. Or your ability to chase it down might be slowing down a bit. But it's just like the old dog on the porch. He still wants to chase the car. You know, maybe all he can do is raise his head and go woof, but he still wants to chase the car. You have to be able to also say no. And step away. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. Some of you have been going through Financial Peace University, the Dave Ramsey program. And you know how powerful it is whenever you cut up the card. Whenever you say, no, I don't have the cash for it. No, I don't have it in the budget. No. And at first you think, oh, no, that shackles, but it becomes freedom. An amazing freedom. Because nobody can sell you something you don't need. And you won't go into debt or slavery for somebody because you know that magic word. No. Fasting helps you do that. But fasting also helps you do something else, and that is turn off the noise and listen to God. It is not a way to punish yourself or to force God to do what you want him to do. Because fasting, just like everything else we do religiously, can become about you and not about God. The singing, I love the singing because I enjoy my singing. It's not about God then, it's about you. Or the Lord's Supper, it's a rote thing, we do it all the time, get it done, move on. That's about you, not about him. God doesn't like that. He doesn't like it with fasting either. In Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, he says, ask all the people of the land and all the priests. When you fasted and mourned in the 5th and 7th months for the past 70 years, was it really for me you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? In other words, what you were really doing, you were doing because you liked it, not because you wanted to focus on me. It was a very damning passage. And in Matthew chapter 6, that's where people get the wrong idea with Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Jesus is talking about the way the Pharisees fast. And he says, don't do it that way. They put on old clothes and they make a face. And they make people know, I'm fasting unto the Lord. He goes, don't do that. He says, put on your right clothes, comb your hair, go fast. Do it that way. And so people have taken that and said, oh, you can't let anybody know. Well, there are many corporate fasts in Scripture. You're letting people know. But it is not so that people will look at you and say, oh, they're so holy. But so that they can pray with you. Or they can join in with you. Or so that they understand why you don't want to go to lunch with them. That was one of my biggest troubles with that Monday fasting group, was that people in that church couldn't talk to each other without lunch. I don't get it. Everybody had to have lunch. Let's have lunch. Let's have lunch. And very often on, let's have lunch. And I have to say, well, it's the fasting day. Oh. And how did you not come off like a Pharisee? No, you go ahead and eat food, you sinner. Yeah. I'm in the holy group, so we won't be. It can be difficult. I understand that. But thank you again. I love that. A delayed laugh is still good, right? You know, I think that's good. The power of fasting is in your focus. I'll say it again. The power of fasting is in the focus. You focus on God's will. You're not trying to get God to do your will. If so, fasting is being misused. Fasting is to bring your will into line with His. By the way, that's what prayer is for as well. But fasting kind of gives an urgency to it. It is letting God turn down some noise in our life and say, all right, you are God. You are God alone. Fasting will also show you some weakness. If you've never tried fasting, you will find out, let's say if you go without food for a day, you'll probably get a headache. You'll probably get some stomach cramps. You will become irritable. You'll become a clock watcher for that 24 hours to pass. It'll be difficult for you. Allow yourself to feel the weakness. And then pray thanking God that He is not weak. That He instead is strong. And that you are learning the difference between the two of you. But if you want to know what fasting is really all about, there's one chapter that tells us. It also tells us what Christian living is all about. Our brother read some of that for us this morning. But let's go take a look at that chapter, Isaiah 58. It is my opinion that you would have a hard time living a Christian life and an impossible time pleasing God through fasting without understanding Isaiah 58. It may be an overstatement, but that's where I'm standing. Isaiah 58. Start at verse 2. These people sound okay. Day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does right. and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. They sound pretty good here. It is very difficult to read Isaiah without feeling that you're reading a book about now. By the way, any time in history you read Isaiah, it seems like it's about now. It's a very, very on-the-moment book. How many people say this is a nation under God when we have a lot of things that aren't under God in a nation? And how many times we're not allowed to pray in school, but the Congress and Senate, they're allowed to open up their sessions with prayer. And are they really looking for God's will, or are they looking for the contributor's will? I hate to be cynical, but we have to face reality, right? We have Moses carved on the outer walls of the Supreme Court, but we can't put the Ten Commandments inside our churches, our schools. I don't think putting the Ten Commandments in our schools in a form of a tablet is going to do much good, by the way. I think they got to be written on the heart. That's a lot harder. And that can only come through fasting and prayer, not through running and dropping a rock in a school. We have to look and say, wait a minute, are we asking God, we are seeking you out. Are we really seeking him out, or are we really trying to get him to give us what we want? Fasting helps you focus. Look what he says. They're wondering why they're not getting what they want. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? In other words, be impressed, God. Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet, he says, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. See, that's a whole, that'll negate it all. When you do as you please rather than what God pleases, it negates it all. He goes forward. You exploit all your workers. Wow, where'd that come from? Well, it comes from all through the Old Testament and even into the New, with Peter and Paul both saying, you are not allowed to cheat those who work for you. You have got to pay them fairly. You've got to treat them fairly. We all know that does not happen in many, many, many places in our society. And God says, if you fast, it's not going to count if you're not taking care of those who work for you. You have got to be honest. You have to be an honest broker of the gifts God's given you. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fist. Does that mean they're arguing about fasting? No, it just means you're fasting, but when you're done fasting, you're still angry, mean, quarrelsome people. Which means you have not brought yourself into alignment with God. He says you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Wow. Oh, but he's not done. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? It is only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Well, you know, if he hadn't asked it like that, most of us would have said yes. And he's saying, no. You go to YouTube and type in Wailing Wall. Look at them as they pray before the wall, bowing constantly, like a reed in the wind. Watch them as they stop, the Muslims, as they stop five times for prayer a day. By the way, most Christians don't stop five times for prayer a day, so you've got to give it to them. But as they bow toward Mecca, and you're going, what are we trying to get? You can't know their heart. This is just a question. We can go further. What about us? We may not have Tibetan prayer wheels and the like trying to spin out thousands of prayers, but the whole point is, knock on the door until you get what you want. And God's saying, no. Let me come into your heart until you want what I want. And your attitude changes. And where you don't humble yourself, you actually become humbled. Don't just bow your head and punish yourself and think that's what he wants. Is that the kind of fasting I've chosen? No. Here's the kind of fasting, he says. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. So in other words, setting up those anti-slavery groups back in the 1700s was an act of fasting before the Lord. Giving up what society had to offer you and saying, no, I will not take that privilege because it's sinful. I instead am going to work for the freedom of those that are enslaved. By the way, there are a lot of people still oppressed. There are a lot of people still with a yoke on them that need somebody to come help them. He goes further. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? Cass Park, God's helping hands, that's a form of fasting, to go there and help. Salvation Army, perhaps you've gone to Goodwill, whatever it is, caring and giving, that's a form of fasting. To provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Don't try to take it out here. We think in legalistic terms often, and we say, your own flesh and blood. Oh, this is talking about our family. What was the message of Jesus and the parable of the Good Samaritan? Who is your flesh and blood? Everybody. All races, all kindreds, even your enemy, because that was an enemy there, is your flesh and blood. Don't turn away from them. Then you do that. Then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the God will be your rear guard. That last phrase is a great phrase. If we were to say it today, we would say, and then God will have your back. He's got your back. Because you're walking. Why? Because you've talked him into coming down with you? No, because you're walking where he's walking. And you're doing what he wants done. Now you've brought yourself in alignment with him because you've learned the word no. And you've gotten quiet enough for him to talk to you. He says, then you'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you'll do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk. By the way, does that pretty much right there end some political conversations? Does it end some TV shows and some radio shows? Yeah, it does. By the way, it also ends a lot of religious conversations. Where we say, you know, God likes us, he doesn't like you. You got to stop the pointing finger. You got to stop the malicious talk. By the way, this would also mean a lot of extra silence around Thanksgiving table. Because you can't say some of the things that you've been saying. You got to change. And if you spend yourself, I love that phrase, spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Fasting is there to change the way you think. It's there to make you focus on God and to give you that powerful word, the word no. Jeremy, would you bring up your team, please? And we're thankful that Jeremy made it back. He has been doing programs the last 3 weeks and had to drive through the night to get here for us today. We're glad the Lord brought him here. This will sound like it's different. It isn't. Think about this for a minute. Have you ever been perhaps working at your computer or what, but you look over and your shoulders are up here and you wonder, how did that happen? And you work them down, you work around a little bit, but 10 minutes later, they're back up. What happened? You are not being aware that you're tense. A physical therapist will help you work to learn how before they start creeping up, you realize, I need to relax. Fasting does the same thing with focus. When we fast, it trains us to look at the eye, look for God before we get pulled off track. Whether it is too much entertainment, too much internet, or it's too much food, or whatever it is, before we get to that point, we're able to say, wait a minute, I need to focus on God. Fasting helps you learn how to get your focus there before it gets out of control. Because we need to deliver to God every part of us, every aspect of us from the inside out. Let's stand and sing.